glad Rod Eastman's here with us this morning, and he's going to bring the morning message at this time. Thank you.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you today. I'm feeling better today than I was a few months ago on that Sunday when you had to settle for a recording. But yet, in these times, as odd as they are, my wife and I still seem to be able to find something going on, like allergies in the middle of January. Who would guess? Please pray with me. Father God, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and our minds this morning to bring us your truth, your message, in a way that each of us needs to hear it, in a way that each of us can apply it, in a way that you can show yourself in an obvious way in our lives to draw us closer to you and to each other. I just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's from 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. You know, these were Paul's instructions to the believers in Thessalonica, but also to us today. Yeah, but wait a minute. You know, we just survived 2020, right? A year that'll go down in history as one of the worst ever. It was filled with isolation, illness, death, protests, riots, social chaos, censorship, and the deepest political divisions we've seen for decades. And it already looks like 2021 will have plenty of its own problems. So sure, it makes sense to pray a lot in times like these, but what does God really expect us to rejoice and give thanks when the world seems to be turning upside down? Really? Yes, really. This fallen world has always been a place filled with consequences of sin. A place that naturally moves from order toward disorder. God's people have always faced hard times, often much harder than many of us have ever seen in our lifetimes. Struggles and disappointments were a regular feature in many of the Bible stories we're most familiar with. So this morning, I just want to take a brief look at a few of those, just to remind us that this is nothing new. God's people have been there before many, many times. In fact, if we were honest with ourselves, so have we. And it's good to remind ourselves of that fact. First of all, how about Joseph? Think of the story of Joseph. In Genesis 37 to 50, think what he went through. His brothers stole his robe that was given to him by their father, threw him into an empty well, and sold him into slavery. Has anyone been sold into slavery lately? I haven't. But despite his circumstances, God blessed everything that he did. Even when his master's wife falsely accused him, God used every circumstance to eventually elevate him to the second highest position of authority in Egypt. And all with a very specific purpose in mind. You know, what is it that God was up to? It was to save his family. The family that would eventually produce Jesus. The family that would produce the Messiah. You know, Joseph faced many hardships, but God used every one of them for good. And he gave Joseph much to be thankful for. So how about the Israelites and Joseph? Israelites and Moses. During the time of Joseph, you know, the Israelites became enslaved because they had been blessed by moving to Egypt. It saved their lives, But over the next many years, they also became slaves to the Egyptians. So moving on to that time, the Israelites, the Hebrews, were in slavery to Egypt. And along came Moses. And Moses, as you recall, was not a very willing participant in the process. If you remember, he was born as to a mother who was a Hebrew slave. But she, through God's working, put him in a position where he was adopted and became a prince of Egypt. What a contrast. He rejected that life, and he went back to live as a Hebrew and a sheep herder, you know, nothing of any importance in that world. But then God took hold of him and convinced him, despite his objections, that God had a mission and a plan for his life. He had a task for him to accomplish. And he agreed. God used him to free them from the Egyptian control. But now, after being freed from Egyptian slavery, listen to what happened. The Israelites complained to Moses in Numbers 20, saying, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place?" Now think about that. Why did you take us out of slavery where it was so wonderful? And put us out in this wilderness where we could be free and we could follow God by day and by night with a pillar of cloud and of smoke and a pillar of fire at night. Why would you want us to live like this when we could live as slaves in Egypt? Think about that. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It's in Numbers 20. Well, so much for being thankful. Moses never asked for the role that God had given him, and neither did he ask for the constant struggles he faced in leading God's people. Then later, when the people were thirsty, well, we wouldn't want them to be thirsty. They might complain again, right? So God said to Moses, "Take your staff. Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water." But instead, here's what Moses did. He raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. So no problem, right? But because he decided to add his own little flair, the Lord said this to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, in other words, to do it my way, as I told you, you will not bring this community into the land I have given them." What? After all the years of faithful service and sacrifice that Moses had offered up to the Lord, God withheld from him the one thing that Moses wanted to see the Lord accomplish: the entry into the promised land. Moses faced many hardships, but God used them for good and gave Moses much to be thankful for. And then how about David? In 1 Chronicles 22, it says that David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me: you have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne on his kingdom, of his kingdom over Israel forever." Just imagine that. After all the ways that the Lord had used David to demonstrate his power over the years, and all the sacrifices that David had made in the process, God withheld from him the one thing that he most wanted to do, the building of the temple. That was David's dream. But God said, no, it's your son who will build the temple. That's hard. That's got to have been disappointing. He probably was proud that his son would be the one who would do it. But God, I've always wanted to do this. Can't I just build the temple? Well, David faced many hardships, but God used them for good and gave David much to be thankful for. Well, how about Mary and Martha in Jesus' day? In John 11, we read about the sisters of Jesus' friend Lazarus. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." He's saying this to his disciples. "No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." So he found out that Lazarus was sick and maybe dying, and decided to stay where he was. Can you imagine what it was like for Mary and Martha, who knew what Jesus could do for them, and he didn't show up? Wow. And when Jesus finally did arrive with his disciples, he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not here, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Wow, again. He's dead, and I'm glad I wasn't here, so that you can believe. But the sisters of Lazarus saw things very differently. They weren't in on that conversation. So as Jesus walks up, Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." They knew, she knew. "But I know even now God will give you whatever you ask." She was disappointed, but she was still hopeful because she knew who Jesus was. And later, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She was disappointed too. You know, of course, we know that the story has a very happy ending. Lazarus is resurrected. And I wonder how they felt about their disappointment then. They were deeply disappointed and grieved. Even Jesus wept at their grief for their brother Lazarus. But it ended well. Jesus was raised to live the rest of a human life until he finally died like anyone else. But Mary and Martha experienced the very real pain of their brother's death. Even so, God used it for good and gave them much to be thankful for. And then how about the disciples? Moving ahead a bit. After investing 3 years of their lives following Jesus, his arrest, his unjust trial, beating, and crucifixion, seemed to put an end to what the disciples had expected and hoped for. They hoped that Jesus would be a political Messiah who would overthrow the corrupt Roman government and set God's people free from their oppressive rule. It appeared to have been a crushing defeat, completely opposite of what they had expected and hoped for. Most likely left them questioning everything they believed, which probably included a mix of assumptions based on what they'd learned and believed even before they met Jesus. Most of them had been raised as Jews. Some had not. But a mix of those expectations along with what they learned from Jesus during those 3 years under his teaching. And then, after his death, for at least the next 36 hours, for a day and a half, from Friday afternoon to early Sunday morning, there was absolutely no indication of any reason for hope. Because the focus of their hope was dead, brutally killed by those from whom the disciples had hoped he would free them. Just think how disappointed they were, and the pain they felt, and the confusion. Probably entirely not sure what to do. Of course, once again, we know that the story has a very happy ending. But the disciples experienced the very real pain of helplessly watching Jesus' torture and death. But even so, God used it for the greatest good of all time and gave them and us so very, very much to be thankful for. So in the realities of the lives we live and the realities of the lives lived by those we've read about for years in Scripture, life is always a mix, isn't it? It's a mix of disappointment and struggle and pain, along with rejoicing and thanksgiving and so much, so many, many things to be joyful and thankful for. So when Paul says to the Thessalonians and to us, when he says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus," there's a little work to do in processing that verse, isn't there? When we just read it alone, and that sounds good. But when we apply it against the backdrop of real life, it's a little more of a struggle. So let's just think through each of those components just briefly. How is it that Paul can expect that of the Thessalonians, and how can he expect that of us? Well, first of all, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Okay, rejoice a lot of the time, but always? Think of this. Joy, if you recall, is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Joy is something that God's Spirit produces in us. It's not something we kind of whip up. It's not something that we earn from someone else. Joy is something that God produces in us because of who He is and because His Spirit is in us. And you know, God doesn't ask us to deny our sadness, our grief, our struggle, but rather He asks us to display the joy of the Spirit even as we experience those emotions and situations. And we can do both. Now, I wasn't able to be here, but from what I hear, Pastor Schmidtke's funeral was honestly quite a celebration in many ways. There was much to be thankful for celebrating his life. So even in the shadow of death, you might say, there is so much to be thankful for and so much to celebrate and so much to find joy in. Not because of our circumstances, but because of who God is and because He is with us. Joy was and still is a powerful distinction in God's people and a clear contrast to the pessimism and lack of hope in the world. Have you ever considered, I guess I've heard this mentioned before, what is it like to go to a funeral for someone who had no indication of any interest in spiritual things or God whatsoever? It's a depressing thing. There's nothing to be hopeful for or happy about. The contrast between believers and unbelievers when it comes to joy is absolutely distinct. Joy that's visible in our lives can be a powerful witness to others. Because it doesn't come from us, it comes from God and points to Him. Happiness can be faked. Joy cannot. Happiness can be faked, but joy cannot. Because joy comes from God. And then joy motivates us to pray. Paul says to pray continually. Now, if you've ever seen anything related to world religions, some religions, they wander around muttering under their breath all the time, right? As if they're praying continuously or, those types of things. You know, we need to maintain a constant openness to God, always listening for His voice and mixing in frequent, confident expressions of our own hearts and minds to God. But we need to, take continually, that word continually, with a little bit of understanding that God doesn't ask us to exclude everything else from our lives, to just simply pray and do nothing else. That's not what He's asking us to do. But to be constantly open to His voice, no matter what we're doing, and then also frequently and confidently expressing our hearts and minds to Him, to the one we know as our loving Father and who always wants the very best for us. Constantly in openness to communication with our Father. And prayer leads to results for which we should be thankful. Now, not everything we pray turns out the way we hope, because we don't know everything the way God does. And we don't always know what's best. But we often have so many things to be thankful for that God has answered in prayer. Regardless of whether it's the change we're thankful for is our change in our circumstances or just a change in our own hearts and minds. Whichever it is, we have much to be thankful for. So prayer leads to thanksgiving. And Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. Now this is probably the hardest. This is maybe the hardest one. Give thanks in all circumstances. Wow, that sounds like a tall order, doesn't it? But notice that Paul says in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. We can and should be thankful to God even in, but not necessarily for, bad situations. Right? If you find yourself waking up from being unconscious after being in a bad car accident, and someone in the seat next to you has died, and you have a broken leg and several broken ribs, and your head's bleeding, God doesn't expect you to be thankful that this person next to you died and that you have all these injuries. But He does expect you to be thankful that you're alive, and be thankful that He's with you, and be thankful that He's fully aware of what's going on, and be thankful that He has a plan, and be thankful for the EMTs who are already on their way to get you, and thankful for the healing that's coming. There's, in all circumstances, there's much to be thankful for in those circumstances, not necessarily for those circumstances. God is always with us and always working out everything ultimately for our good, as we know from Romans 8. He doesn't expect us to thank Him for the unexpected death of a child, but we can be thankful even in that situation as we recognize the blessings of His presence and so much more. God does so much for us, there's always something to thank Him for. And finally, he says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Joy, prayer, and thankfulness are God's plan for and expectation of every believer, as he enables them by his Spirit. These habits, they're habits, right? Joy, prayer, and thankfulness are habits. They're things that should characterize our lives. They shape us and our view of the life the Lord has given us. And they shape other people's perceptions of us, of our faith, and of the God we trust. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That's James 1, 2 to 3. We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. That's Paul in Romans 5, 3 to 4. Sometimes hard to process, but we need to remember always, God is with us and God is at work, accomplishing what he knows is best. We may face many hardships, but God uses them all for good. And he gives us so very, very much to be thankful for, even in those challenging circumstances that we face. So after this year of all years that we just survived, and in this year that we're beginning, I think it's good for us to remember that God has a plan and God is at work, and he gives us constantly much to be thankful for. You know, you may have heard a song recently by Jason Gray called Remind Me You're Here. The chorus goes like this. I won't ask you for reasons, because a reason can't wipe away tears. No, I don't need all the answers. Just be here beside me, Father. Remind me you're here. There's nothing we should be more thankful for than that. We don't need to have reasons and answers when we know that God is with us and God is at work. You know, God doesn't expect us to ignore the hardships we face or pretend that they don't cause us pain and grief and disappointment. But he does expect us to remember that even in those times, he is still with us. He is still at work in our lives, even using those hard times to bring about his very best for us. A few years back, Laura Story recorded and released a song that reminds us that God is always at work in and through the hard things in our lives. It's called Blessings, and I want to sing that for you this morning. We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear, We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness. We doubt your love. As if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart, this is not our home. It's not our home. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? Pray with me. Father God, when life is hard, help us to remember that we're not alone. So many before us have gone through so much more, and so many after us will too. But Lord, I pray that you'd make us conscious of your presence in our lives, that you'd help us to be thankful even in the struggle for all the things that you have blessed us with. The things you're at work to provide in our lives that we have no idea about, and we maybe never will. But Lord, we look forward to the day when we can be with you, we can be set free from the struggles, and we can look back and understand exactly what you were doing and see how all of it was proof of your unending love for us. Just be at work in our hearts, Lord. Help us to see. And when we can't, help us to trust. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.